Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Well, today, the message that I'm going to preach or teach, or as pastor would say, treach, I'm not even sure what's going to evolve from this, except to say that the name of the message is called To Him That Overcometh. And how many know today that we live a life that requires endurance? We live a life that requires us to run with great patience. We live a life that requires us to never give up, because to do so would truly mark the end of our ability to live for God. In this life, we know that daily we struggle. Daily we go through things that we don't have any answers for. We daily go through problems, issues of life in our own personal lives, and even with those that live around us, our own family, our loved ones, strangers, people that we work with, those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ, that are our true family, and all those in the world that we come across daily. We live a life that is to be exemplary before God, a life that we should live that would give off a bright light that others might see and not stumble. So our life should be that way. But to get there, oftentimes we have to overcome many things. The devil comes against us and he puts traps and snares within our feet or on the path that we walk. And we have to overcome many things. We overcome many debilitating issues in our lives. Truly, I know I have had to overcome many myself. I remember when I was a kid, I worked in a Jewish camp for Jewish kids. Me and about two or three others were recruited from northern Minnesota. And we figured $500 was a big deal back in those days, you know, for 3 months. We thought, oh boy, you know, that would be a wonderful thing. And I remember how I struggled my whole life growing up with a lisp, a problem with a language barrier. Often, as Moses had complained, I'm not comparing myself to Moses, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying he himself had a speech impediment, and so did many others. And I remember how that when I came back late one night to the camp, we had gone out. We were out near a river. I'm ashamed to say it, that we had a few beers, and I came back and I was in the kitchen. I wanted to grab something to eat, and in the adjoining room, I remember hearing this Jewish counselor talking to about 10 other younger people. Maybe they were a little younger than I was at the time. And I remember how that he said, "Well, we're going to give Tim Singer a Lisp Award." And I was so hurt by that when I heard that. And I walked into that room and I said, "I heard what you just said." And they were in utter shock that I would sit there but something took over, and there was just something that was just overwhelmingly funny about the situation. And I couldn't help but roll over and laughing and tears coming out because I was laughing so hard at the situation. I just could not believe it. And And they were all apologetic, and they were never the same. They always treated me extra nice after that moment. But these are the kinds of things that even as children and kids that we grow up, that we have to deal with. We have to overcome all kinds of things in our lives. We overcome many debilitating problems, amen? But God has been gracious to us. God is gracious to you, and He's gracious to me, and He helps us along the way. Because truly we couldn't make it without God helping us to endure and to run with patience and truly to never give up. Why don't we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 11 and 12. Amen. And in the Bible, the King James Bible, the only one that God uses, it says here in verse 11, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." How often and how many times do we say that we seek God continually? And it says here in verse 12, "Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and His judgments of His mouth." Hey, when we think we've gone down for the last time, for the last count, God is there. When we reach out to God and we don't give up, God is there. He brings to remembrance the marvelous works that He's done in our lives so that we don't give up. That's God's way. Because God is so gracious, so tender. Marvelous is His ways. Marvelous is His works. Marvelous is God Almighty, who has strength continually given us to live this life in such a manner that we can overcome. If we go to Psalm chapter 37, go there please if you would. Psalm 37. And in the verse 23 and 24, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way." How many know and remember and can remember the times when they felt that the Lord whispered to their conscience about turning this way and turning that way, or to, no, instead, I'm not going to take the highway today. I'm going to take this back road, or I'm not going to go to the store today that way. I've got something else I need to do first, and then before I go there, then I got to go here, and then, well, by the grace of God, and you know, then I'll get over there at that time, and how that the Lord directs our footsteps, how that the Lord delighteth to do that thing in our lives. Oftentimes, we don't know the many moments and situations that would have incurred upon us had we taken a route that we wanted to take when we wanted to take it. Oftentimes, how we have been prevented from doing a certain thing, but all along, God had seen ahead of time what would have happened. How that many times we had been prevented to do so and have been kept from trouble, have been kept from certain death, car crashes and what have you. But even in spite of ourselves sometimes and how that we do things and how that the Lord is still there. And I can remember numerous accounts. I have a plethora of examples in my own life of how God has, by His staying hand, and by His great power, He has sustained not only me, but I can confidently say He has done so for you, for you, for you, for everyone here. All those that are online has that testimony, every one of us. It's a wonderful thing. And then in verse 24 it says, "Though he fall not utterly," "though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with His hand." You see, the Lord makes sure that we are not overtaken. God's grace recovers us. God's grace sustains us. God's grace governs our life in such a manner that we don't always have to think about maybe, oh, I better do this because this could happen. No. The Lord doesn't want us to micromanage our own selves like that, but rather just to live in confidence and peace, to do what He would have us to do. Amen. In Psalm 37, verse 28, go there if you would. In Psalm 37, 28, it says this, "For the Lord loveth judgment." How many know that the Lord loves judgment? It's His goodness that He judges. "And forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." You see, God preserves the righteous man so that we may endure unto the end. Because in this life, if we don't have endurance, if we're not able to overcome, we will find ourselves quickly falling. Quickly in the cesspool of sin. Quickly we would falter. We would not know how to think or walk or talk or do anything at all with grace and purpose and with God's mighty hand upon our lives and with His blessings upon us. We would truly have fallen a long time ago. But the Lord upholds us. Praise God. He preserves His own. He knows how to do it. Go to Psalm 138, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 138, please. And it says here, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth Thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and Thy right hand shall save me." How many know here today that Jesus is the right hand of God? How many know here today that Jesus, when He was arisen on the third day, He went to go sit on the right hand of God? "His right hand shall save me," it says here. And in verse 8, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." Wow. "Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of Thine own hands." See, our hopes to persevere must be founded upon the mercies of God. Because without God's mercy in our lives, we wouldn't have a moment's chance. Without God's mercy, truly, we could do nothing. But God's mercy has sustained us. Oh, my goodness. God's mercy. That's another sermon right there alone. But truly, how we can glorify God, for His mercy endureth forever. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And in the first chapter of Philippians, it says here, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What is He talking about here? The Lord will not fail, neither will He fail us. For what He has promised in our lives, what He has purposed in our lives to accomplish, is well pleaded for. It is well planned out by the sovereign hand of Almighty God. He knows how to direct our paths. He knows how to help us in our great time of need. Matthew chapter 10, 22. If you would go there, please. In Matthew, oh, I love the Word of God. I love the poetic verses of the King James Bible. And ye shall be hated of all men for thy name's sake. But he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. What does it mean to endureth? Endureth with the E-T-H means those who continually endure. Salvation is the eternal recompense of those who endure. Salvation is the great reward of those who run the race with patience, who overcome. To him that overcometh, God said. Amen. The Bible says to him that overcometh, not to him who faltereth and gives up and walks away from God. No. Quite the contrary, my friends. If you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31, please. I'm assuming everyone's there. Romans chapter 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, the Lord is well able to raise us up to endure the hardships of life. The Bible says here, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. Where do we get our strength when we wake up in the morning? Where do we find the purpose of God in our life for one given day, for any given moment? The things that we should say? It comes from the Spirit of God. It comes from His hand. It comes from the throne room of heaven, who has purposed in our lives that we might endure to the end, who has purposed, given us a plan, given us his sovereign hand of protection, that we might walk in this earth in spite of ourselves with mercy and truth on side by side, holding hands, helping us as we go. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And there it says, let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What is the name of this message? It's called To Him That Overcometh. If we faint not, what does that tell you and me today? Don't give up the ship. Hang on to the rock of your salvation, which is Jesus Christ, who is all powerful, who will never let us down, neither he sleeps nor slumbers. But yet 24 hours a day he is on watch, he's on call. He watches over you and me because he knows that we live in a world that we fight a fight that is not of the flesh but of the Spirit. And we know that God knows that we are but dust of the earth. And unless we are spiritually inclined, spiritually in tune, we cannot fight the good fight, because we need to know how to fight spiritual darkness and principalities. And it is done so by the power that is done in the Spirit of God and covered in the blood of Jesus, quickened by the Holy Ghost, who helps us to overcome all things. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. We shall reap if you don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up the ship if we faint not. Proverbs 24:16. And there in Proverbs 24:16 it says this, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." You see, what this is telling me, what this should be telling you, is that the righteous prevail and are strengthened. They endure and they never give up. They get up seven times, and every time they fall, even in one day, that God in His mercy and grace will help us up every time. He'll lead us by the hand. We could offend somebody. We could say a dumb thing. We could do this or that. But God's mercy is forever merciful. He'll help us to overcome. It is through those mistakes in our lives that we begin to learn. We begin to see, you know, duh. What I just said to somebody, that was not right. The things that I just did, that hurt someone. I need to change. And sometimes we don't learn right away. And it's a hard thing to endure sometimes. It's a hard thing to take. The thought that, why does it take me so long to learn? Why does it take me so long to get it? To see where other people are at? Why does it take me so long to begin to feel and think what it would be like if somebody had done that to me or said that to me? But God's mercy, oh, His mercy prevails. He does not ever want us to stop, to quit, or to give up. We must continue because that's our purpose. That's our strength, God's mercy, His goodness, His joy in our lives so that we could overcome and help others to overcome too. That's why I'm here today. I couldn't be here today up here talking and preaching. I guarantee you, I never thought I'd be doing this. I can tell you that much. And God knows what I've been through in life. And so I don't know. I know that we've all been through things in our lives. Believe me, I know that many have gone through much worse than me. But for whatever reason, I'm here. And I know that I feel like I have things that I can share. I feel like I have things that I can say that would perhaps help others. If not, I have no business being here. I have no reason to say anything at all if I don't have anything to share with people. If I'm not inspired by God, or if I don't listen, if I don't yield, and if I'm not submitted, I have no right to be up here. Praise God. I'm going to go to Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. Praise God. I'm going to prop this up a little bit. That helps a little bit. Praise God. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But yet, you see, Christ never gave up, did he? I decided to go with this verse today because in my heart and in my mind, all I could see was Jesus Christ walking to the hill on Calvary, bearing that heavy cross, the burden of all mankind upon his shoulders, as he carried every sin and every weight upon his shoulders for you and me, all the way up to the hill on Calvary. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. How many believe that the stripes that Jesus was afflicted with was born there for our purpose, was born there for our healing, for our good? Why else did Jesus go to the cross? That he would die that we might live. Amen? Why else would that have been done? Verse 6 rather. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Can you imagine? He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus went to the cross, and he didn't complain. He didn't murmur. He didn't gripe about it. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He didn't pity himself. No. He went knowing full well what lay before him, but he did it out of love. He did it out of a heart full of compassion for you and me, because he knew we were yet weak, but yet he died for us even though we were yet sinners. He came and he saw the need. He saw the great gulf fixed between righteousness and death. And Jesus, when he bore that cross, created the bridge between life and death. When Jesus died on that cross, there was a spiritual bridge. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. A righteous God, a God with no iniquity, that he would take our place in such filth and mire of sin, in such a state where people had complete disregard, disrespect. They had such a hatred in their heart for God. Such a hatred for the one who would yet die for them. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That, my friends, is a prime example today of what God wants us to do in the lives of those around us. And I'll be the first to admit, I'm not there quite yet. I have a long way to go. In fact, more so than anyone sitting here today. But God is gracious. God will help us. And he'll help me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What does a good soldier do for his captain? A good soldier is always faithful. He is resolute to the cause of what his captain would want him to do. That is what a soldier is. He obeys. There are many requirements, so we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Did you see what that said? No man that warreth, no man that goes to war, that goes into battle, that goes into the fight to fight the good fight, continues to entangle himself with the affairs of this world, of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We didn't choose God. God chose us. We fight the forces of darkness. See, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. That's the big thing here. People need to understand that. When you're born of Christ, you're no longer of the world. You're in the world, but not of it. There's a big difference. And when you're a soldier of Christ, the Lord wants us to take on that persona of a faithful soldier. The Lord wants us to endure the hardness that a soldier endures, not complaining and murmuring as we carry our cross. There are requirements of a soldier of Christ. The first one is enlistment. Joshua 24:15. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That is the first requirement. Decide in your own life who you will serve. And then obey, follow through, mean what you say, and do it. The second one is obedience. John chapter 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That means not only do we live the life, we breathe it, we think about it, we meditate upon it, we talk about it. That is what it means to abide and to walk in obedience. Loyalty, number 3. Revelations chapter 2, verse 10 says here, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye might be tried, or that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Amen. Praise God for that. Loyalty to Jesus. The Bible says in Revelations 12, they loved not their lives unto the death. 12:11. The fourth requirement is called discipline. If you go to 2 Timothy 2:15, it says this: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is called discipline. Fifth, battle. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Jesus is calling us into the army. Jesus is calling us to fight the good fight. None of us are too young or too old. The Lord has a certain place for each one of us. Victory, number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our victory is not done in our own strength, but in the strength of Jesus Christ, who is our captain. Never give up, according to Ephesians 6, chapter 6, 10 through 20. This is where we also put on the armor of God. I won't go there today for lack of time. But this is the armor that every soldier puts on of Christ. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. You all know it. One day we'll have to go back and do an in-depth study upon that as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 through 13. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says here, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We endure all things. We endure all things for the souls of men and women everywhere. In verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. You see, the dead are no more moved by circumstances and affliction. If you kick a dead cow, it ain't going to move. If you kick a dead horse, it won't flinch. It's not going to feel a thing. So it is with our lives. If we're dead to sin, we're not going to be moved by it no more. We're not going to be so tempted that we're overcome by it. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Wow. It is immeasurably detrimental to deny Christ. Immeasurably. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Sometimes our faith is weak and Jesus knows we are but dust. And God can swear by no higher name than himself. He knows, and we know, God is all one true powerful. No God like unto him. But we are weak, we are frail oftentimes. And God knows that, yet he will not deny himself. You know, normally when I give an illustration, Honestly, I don't like to read it. But in this case, I think I will. I have several illustrations that I just simply know by heart. But this one here, I came across not long ago. And I just saw that it had a lot of finer details that I didn't want to bypass. And I'm hoping to get that across today. And it's typically something I don't do is involve myself with a sports figure like I did when I was a kid. Those days are long gone. But for the sake of emphasizing what it means to overcome, this is why I'm going to read it and why I chose this one here today. It says here, a baseball player, Clint Courtney. Who is Clint Courtney? If you're unsure, don't bother looking or requesting the answer from Cooperstown, New York. For those of you who don't know what Cooperstown, New York is, that's where the Baseball Hall of Fame is. Clint never came close to making it into the Baseball Hall of Fame. In fact, it's doubtful his picture even appeared on any bubblegum baseball cards. This guy was no legend in his time, not even in his own mind. He was only a memory maker for his family and a few diehard fans who were inspired by his tremendous fortitude. Clint played catcher for the 1950s Baltimore Orioles. During his career, he earned his nickname called Old Scrap Iron, implying that he was hardened, weathered, tough as nails, who never gave up. Old Scrap broke no records, only bones. He had little speed or power on the base paths. As for grace and style, he made the easiest play look difficult. But armed with mitt and mask, Old Scrap Iron never flinched from a challenge. Batters often missed the ball and caught him in the shin bone. Their foul tips nipped his elbows. A foul tip is when a batter swings, the ball skips off the side of the bat, produces even more speed than before, and hits the catcher. Oftentimes, back in the 1950s, they just didn't have that kind of gear, protective gear, as they do today. And it says here, he caught him in the shin bone. Their foul tips nipped his elbows. Runners fiercely plowed into him, spikes first, as he defended home plate. Though often doubled over in great agony and flattened into a heap of dust, Clint Courtney never quit. Invariably, he'd slowly get up, shake off the dust, punch the pocket of his catcher's mitt once again. And once or twice, and nod to his pitcher to throw another pitch. The game would go on, and Courtney with it, scarred, bruised, often bloody, clutching his arm in pain. But determined to continue, he resembled the POW with tape and splints and braces and other paraphernalia that wounded people wear. Some made fun of him, calling him names, but others remember him as a true champion who never gave up. That's the illustration I wanted to get across today. He later died of a heart attack in 1975. He died of a heart attack at the age of 48. But he overcame many things in his life. I use that illustration to say this, that you and I, through life, are oftentimes battle-scarred and wounded. We have gone through so many things. Those that are older than I can tell a better story than me. But all I know is that we go through life and we have wounds and battle scars, taped and crutches and many things that to keep us held together. But we know that the one who holds us together now in the spiritual is Jesus. The one who holds us together, the one who commands us, who leads us, who is our captain, is Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 13, verse 13. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Amen? Amen. We know that when Christ died for them, when Christ died for you, and when Christ died for me, that he did so with love, yet he was hated of all men. The devil made sure, but because the devil knew that his time was up, his game was up when he saw Jesus die on the cross for you and me. He no longer had that power. His power was broken. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go there if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not for us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So when death worketh in us, but life in you. Jesus, the God of all, died on the cross that life would work in you and me. That life, we could have life and we could walk with victory because Jesus on the cross was victorious. He was victorious over every evil work, over every evil endeavor ever invented by man or the devil. Jesus covered it all. He covered it all. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall prevent us with you for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and I'm going to be ending here on 18 of this chapter, not for the sermon, but for this reading. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that we don't see are more real. The things that we don't see is what God is working in us. The eternal glories of heaven. These things that we can't see with the physical eye are more important spiritually to us than the things that we can see. Praise God. And if you go to Luke, please go to Luke chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Have anyone seen what it's like to sift flour? You know how fine and thorough a sifter is. How any lump of any kind is left behind. That means any weakness. He wanted to sift Simon to find any weakness that would be there possible. Any kind of weakness at all. Lump, unleavened lump of sin of any kind. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, the Lord wants us to strengthen each other. The Lord wants us to be willing to pray for people when they ask for prayer and to have the power to do so. The Lord wants us to be there for our brothers and sisters and those who don't even know the Lord, that we would have an answer in due season, in right, in accord to the Word of God, that it lines up, seasoned with salt, that we would have a ready word for those that are seeking for answers. John chapter 8, verse 31-32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, those who persevere, those who press on, those who don't give up, those who run the race with patience. And in verse 32 it says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will help you to reach the promised land. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Neither man nor devil can pluck you out of God's love for you, of God's plan and purpose for your life, for your loved ones, for all that you hold dear into your heart. The devil is defeated. He is defeated. In John chapter 15, verse 7. John 15. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Wow. When we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one thing we can always be sure of is that we will always abide in His perfect will. When we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing we can be sure of is that the Lord will direct our footpaths, our feet on the right paths of righteousness. We can know with confidence that Jesus will lead us by the hand in the darkness of the night. In the calamity of the day, Jesus will lead us and guide us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible is encouraging us via the Spirit of Almighty God, the Holy Ghost, by inspiration, to never give up. Never, ever, ever give up. Galatians chapter 5, 1 says here, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The devil wants us to give back that ground that we have won victoriously by living for Christ, by Christ choosing us and us yielding to Him. This is great ground that has been gained for the sake of righteousness for your own soul. When we give and yield ourselves to Jesus, and we go higher and we go higher and higher and higher, we come up higher to higher ground. And Jesus wants us to continue like a good soldier, never giving up. Philippians 1, 2, 7. Philippians chapter 1, 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in the Spirit, in one Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." There is one mind, one baptism, one faith, one God, one word. Stand firm, unwavering, constant, like good soldiers of Christ. Endure unto the end. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 says, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." How many know that unless two people walk together, how can they agree? How can they agree and walk in harmony? Unless two people think alike and talk of the same things, mind the same things, how can we ever be in agreement unless that happens? You can tolerate people, but how can you truly be in agreement with one another when you are able to think the same and talk of the same? If you agree with the Word of God and you love the Word of God and you obey the Word of God, those who are in great harmony one with another can agree with this. They can agree that the King James Bible truly is the one true Word of God, and that His Word is inspired by the Holy Ghost. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." That means we are to be constant by His grace, not trusting in ourselves, not trusting in the flesh, not trusting in the world, not trusting in anything, none of the mammon that comes from the world, from Babylon or Egypt. We don't trust in that. No, thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4:18 says this, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil," or "the Lord shall deliver me from evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." We have many previous examples in our own lives of God's delivering us. God is able to preserve you and me unto His heavenly kingdom, unto the end. If we will but endure unto the end, God will bring us home. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." In other words, before I can teach others I better be living the life. I better know the way. I better understand the word. I better have a concept of what is right and wrong. How can I stand here, or anybody at all, dare to preach or teach or to advise other people, lest they themselves know the way? Hebrews chapter 4, 14. Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You see, Jesus is our only anchor that we can rely on. How many know that? He's the only anchor that we have. Our ship oftentimes is floating in another direction. But when we put the anchor down, it stops. The anchor, when we hold fast to the rock of our salvation, the anchor, Jesus Christ, will hold us to it. He'll hold fast the ship that sometimes goes wavering around, tossed to and fro by the waves of the sea and by doctrines of man and by this and that or confusion of every sort. But Jesus is our anchor. He'll keep us. He'll hold us fast. Hebrews chapter 6. We are to run with patience. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of our hope to the end. Those who persevere with diligence, oh boy. Verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. By way of faith and patience was assured those precious promises. How many know that? In verse 12 it says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith, patience, and believing God, we will attain. We will have that anchor of hope. We can trust with full assurance that Jesus, with great diligence, is helping us, leading us, and guiding us. Hebrews chapter 10, 35 and 36. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. How many know that we don't have confidence in the flesh? How many know that there is no soundness at all in the corruptness of the flesh of this world? In verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. To receive the promise, we must persevere unto the end with patience, running with patience. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 15. For the sake of time, I may not be able to read all of it. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easy beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Praise God. Praise God. Let us put aside every weight, everything that holds us back and holds us down, everything that hinders our walk with God. If you have a TV, that is problematic in your life, if it becomes a hindrance, or a certain music, or books, or magazines, or computers, whatever it might be, God only knows. Whatever hindrance it is in your life, lay it aside so that you can run the race with great patience, so that you can diligently run the race and seek God and gain the victory. James chapter 1, 4. But let patience have her perfect work. I'll wait, everyone there. James chapter 1. Okay. It says, James in James chapter 1, 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, we are to learn how to bear our troubles, to rejoice in the work of patience, because when we do so, when we run that work, when we run the race of run with patience, rather, that work is complete when we are able to bear all the troubles that we come across. When we are dead to sin, or when we come across all manner of nuisances and things that would normally cause the normal person to become so distraught and overcome. If those kinds of things no longer bother you and me, that work of patience is what it's saying here is complete. We have been able to overcome those areas in our lives. That's what that means. It's become complete. That's a work that the Lord does in our hearts. That's what he wants to do for you and me. It's not too late. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Oh boy. Enduring and overcoming are the stepping stones to eternal life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. How many here understand that, know that, and want that? Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James chapter 5, 10 and 11. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. You see, those who suffered the most are also the best examples of patience. Those in your life, those that you have suffered, you yourselves know what it's like. You know what kind of examples that you can think about in your own life right now, and how that it has made you a better person because you were able to overcome. You were able to live by example the life that Jesus set before us. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy that endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You see, the Lord knows how to abundantly amend our sufferings. He knows how to reward those that completely and totally disregard their own life for the sake of running the race with patience and seeking a far greater glory. Not holding on to the things of the world, because those things are only temporal. Those things are only temporary at best. But God wants us to lay aside every weight so that we can attain a greater crown, greater glory that is found in Jesus. Greater glory when we run the race with patience. 1 Peter 1, 4 through 7. To an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, faith is a sovereign preservative of the will, of the soul. God, your faith that Jesus puts in your heart is a sovereign preservative for your own soul. In verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I've always believed that a faith that is tested and tried can also be trusted. Amen? I've always believed that a faith that has not been tested and tried cannot be trusted. I don't know where I got that, why, how, just how I feel about it. 2 Peter chapter 1, 10 and 11. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Wow. Did you hear that? Did you see that? If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Because the work of grace should abound in our hearts. The work of grace should be throughout our whole life. In everything that we do and say. And the way we think, the way we talk, the way we interact with others. The work of grace should be apparent. And I realize we all fall short sometimes, and we all make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. Nobody is perfect. But God is able to help us. God, through His mercy and grace, helps us to that higher ground, to climb higher. Here a little, there a little. You know, a little here, a little there, greater grace, a different level, a higher level. The Lord is able to help every one of us. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So He is able to preserve. The Lord is able to preserve you and me and open up the portals of heaven one day for us. 1 John chapter 2, 19. So we are to be steadfast and watchful so that we will make it, because many will not make it. Many there will be that just won't make it. John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see, these, in my mind, are the great clouds that yielded no rain, that were driven, but not by the Spirit of God, but they were driven by every false wind and doctrine. These were people that we called or thought were Christians that lived among us, but they departed. They separated themselves from us. They walked away. They wanted nothing more to do with us. In fact, they would start to do this. They would start to backbite and say all manner of evil against you and me. But that's what it means in John, 1 John 2:19. Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So what that is we are to fight the good fight. The warfare and victory shall be a glorious triumph and reward for all of us when we overcome. Revelation 2:11. He hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt in the second death. Oh boy. And then, for the sake of time here, I may have to skip a little bit. In Revelation 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear. The Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone and a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. In old ancient customs, in the days of old, when a man went to trial, he was acquitted and was given a white stone. In those days, if you were found guilty, you were given a black stone. And so it is in this day. Those that are redeemed will be given a white stone with a new name written on it. He that overcometh, this is in Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That, my friends, is a great reward and honor that the living God Almighty would give to each one of us. Revelation 21:7 and 8, and I'll end here with either this one or the next verse. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And in Revelation 22:11-12, it says this, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. How many here will be there? How many here today will be an overcomer? The Bible says, to him that overcometh, he will give you the right to the tree of life to eat. The Bible says that we will have and receive the crown of life. To him that overcometh, praise God. To him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, we shall have and receive life eternal. Amen. Praise God. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, O God, now for this wonderful word found and written, inspired by the Holy Ghost, written in your precious word, O God, the King James Bible. And let there every heart be stirred and every heart and mind seek after thee, O God, to never give up, to find and to prove themselves, to see whether they are in calling themselves Christians and whether or not they are of the faith, to make their calling and election sure, O God. And help us, O Lord Jesus, all of us to do just that today. All of us, if we have questions or concerns, O Lord, that we would take it before thee and seek after thee and for thy peace and for thy joy and all that those things that you would show us, begin to show us, that we would make things right with you, Lord, and that we would have perfect peace with you. And that we would make amends with all those that are around us, O God, before it's too late. That we would be found righteous and faithful still, clean and holy.